Greetings, this is the automatically deleted husband, and a number of conversations happened today. But first, the important thing, and actually, I got it yesterday, but I got another postcard. This time it was from Walter. Oh, wait a minute. This is the postcard I sent to Walter. Gee.
I'm sorry, but this is just hate. Walter's my son. Denying me access to my son, besides violation of man's law, is an act of hate, not only to me, but to Walter. You know, because you were telling him when the Lord says in Exodus 20 to honor your father and mother, that doesn't apply in this case, does it? In other words, he's being told the Bible is a useless document and can be ignored and used for whatever purpose you want, doesn't he? I find this most unfortunate because Walter's my son. Sell a piece of good news. I've been extremely busy, but I have this priority to get this email system working. And one of my concerns was, I have set up a fictitious users, the obvious ones, Alice, Bob, and Charles, A, B, and C. And I was figuring, my concern is I allow this for somebody to send an email to this, to Alice, for example, and they send something inappropriate. And suddenly I have it there. So I was thinking, how do I manage this? How do I allow it so I can have this demo thing, but at least limit someone being malicious? And what I realized is that I'm just, like daily, just going to simply wipe it out. So if you send an email to it a Monday, on Tuesday, you can look at it Monday and say, oh, yes, isn't this interesting how this works? But on Tuesday, it's gone. Anyway, these are the important things I deal with in life. But I was really encouraged to see how well it's working. But I've had not one, not two, but several conversations or interactions on the things that relate to my... It started basically with my comment to David Tulis's article. And there has been... And I find it more than just interesting, but a point should be made. I read you my comment, and then what I found this morning, yes, it was this morning, I made my comment, and this morning somebody else commented on my comment, a John Lumen. I assume he's local or whatever. That's how he identifies himself. But I did my things, and I just notice I have just two paragraphs, and in it I have five references to the scripture. One is two verses within the same chapter, but still there are five references. Whereas Mr. Lumen has three paragraphs, fairly short. So let me read it and notice perhaps the difference. Every voter is a dupe. As far as these Satanists are concerned, voters reduce themselves to mere residents on their own lawful authority as people of Tennessee in order to, quote, register themselves as mere voters. They could use that lawful authority to clean house and regain their republic out of the hands of foreign agents seeking to administer their residence as they worship their pagan god, Justicia. The people have an absolute right to determine who they are, and these Roman cultists cannot lawfully trespass the people. Also, residents have no lawful authority to delegate. At best, they can be persuaded to go along with the crime. So, he's making a rant. He's using, some more sophisticated language and trying to make some points. But where's his reference? I could sense in this perhaps a libertarian mindset. But there's no reference. Whereas my reference is the scripture. I made that very clear in my comment. So the issue that that really concerns me is when I engage people, as I've matured as a follower of Christ, it's almost my preface. When I engage somebody, the objective is not to, again, one of the things that is so important is that not to be contentious, the philonikos, not to triumph over or vanquish a friend. That is clearly the Lord's command, because that's not an act of love. So when I engage someone, I want to engage them to mutually build each other up and not to destroy them. So I have to understand that sometimes my words, my tone, and whatnot will be inappropriate. And, you know, that's one of the big advantages of dialogue, because you can correct that. You can say, okay, here was a problem. Either someone points it out to me or I see it myself and I can correct it. But then there is the misunderstandings, because what was said was spoken unclearly, as you know, or was received wrong. There are things where an outright wrong statement, things of that nature that need to be addressed or corrected. But in dialogue, you can do that. If you just do it one way, a monologue, or if you run and simply leave the conversation, those corrections cannot happen, the important corrections. But I've seen several other things. One, which I see a lot, is the straw man argument. If you look at the list of, there have been numerous people who have described various forms of fallacy. And one is called the straw man fallacy, the idea of, well, I'm going to argue a point, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up this straw man. The idea of a straw man is obviously something you can set up. It's a man and it's easy to burn. So I'm going to set up this particular idea, attribute it to you, and now fight that idea. I've seen this. There was several months ago in an interaction with a gentleman. I made a statement, a theological statement, and he came and said, well, those of that position, come to it because of this, and this is why that's wrong. What he did is he put words in my mouth. And because he took the beginning of my position and then ran with it as if I was saying something that, you know, it's the idea of, the example from David Tullis yesterday. He expressed that that what I'm looking for is the post-millennial position where things, improve to the point where the world becomes ideal. Not at all. So what happened was he set up a straw man. And then he could say he could destroy that straw man in order to vanquish my argument. But that wasn't my argument. And so, those things concern me. And of course, dialogue is helpful. Another thing I've seen is we have an organization or man's doctrine, the Westminster Confession, the London Baptist Confession, which are basically the same thing, or the Book of Common Prayer, or the one that really gets to me is this group of wise men, the elders of the church, the group of wise men. That's a stupid statement. And we say that this is our reference, and we can trust them. No, I'm sorry, you can't. Our reference is not the wisdom of man, because that's what that is. A reference is a scripture. So our correction needs to come from the scripture. If we say that we have a particular position because we're follower of Christ, follow Christ. That is so fundamental. And when I say all these things, I have to make sure that I also look at myself. Because I'm slightly less than perfect, but don't tell anybody. But both in my conversation with David Tulis, with others, there's and I've tried to express it in different ways, but there is a common scenario that I'm seeing. And it goes back to, you know, I use the example often of Westar. So let's use the example of Volvo, in the sense that I was doing a job and was told by coworkers to slow down. And in that case, it didn't become an offense. I was just simply, okay, the job's done. See you later. You know, and I walked away for literally over $10,000 because I didn't slow down. There have been other positions. I've had Christian men who were managers say, well, you know, who this was a recruiter, if I recall correctly, who said, if the company wants you to do a poor job. You know, in other words, steal. Because that's what it is. And, you know, I'm sorry. I can't. Because what I've seen, and as I've said in many ways, when you're with a collective, a group of people, and you're doing a common thing, theft. Well, okay. You know, one of the passages that I thought about, Romans 2. You then who are teaching, in verse 21, you then who are teaching another, do you teach yourself? Do you not teach yourself? So, you know, again, when I read this, it's not that I'm trying to point this to others. I have to point it to myself too. Very important. You who are preaching not to steal, do you steal? Very applicable. You who are saying not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who are abhorring the idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through the transgression of the law, do you dishonor God? You know, so those ideas, because obviously, if you go to, my very small stack, which I need to get the other ones printed, but anyway, I hopefully do that. You know, I have the link to He Begged Us. And I would suggest the group that I was addressed to and the comments I made in the several videos that are linked there. The idea here of you who are saying not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery, applies directly. Unambiguously applies directly. And see, that becomes the issue. So let's use the adultery issue instead of the stealing. You're with a group of people, and one or more are committing adultery. And because you're part of that group, you have to be careful not to go after, it's not a good term. You have to make sure you don't address the subject within the group, that at least one or more of the parties within the group are doing something the Lord says not a good idea. So you avoid the subject, you rationalize the subject. You know, again, the low-hanging fruit in the case of, this is MetaView, the He Begged Us stuff that I was referencing. And the pastor did the sermon on Mark 10, read the passage and completely ignored it because it's very much in reference to adultery. And then he gave ways to basically have license to commit adultery. And I would suggest part of the reason, because at least, I don't know, I don't keep up, but there have been people in leadership there who are adulterers. Very simple. So you have to say, okay, we gotta take that subject away. We don't want to discuss that. And of course, the same thing is true with stealing. And then, of course, the issue at hand in the case with the comment to David Tulis, voting. So what happens is, And the important thing, I said this to David, I've said it to at least two others, it's not that I'm trying to come and condemn and say, look, I've got it right, you've got it wrong, because my conscience is clear and I've never done this foul thing. Exactly opposite to that. Again, because I was politically active, started with pro-life stuff, and then became across the board in a number of areas. And the issue became, as I matured, I thought I was getting closer to the understanding what it is to be, to do this political activity well, you know, especially running for office. But then when I find that, oh no, the Lord says, you're not qualified, Deuteronomy 17. You have no authority over another man, you know, the Genesis 1. You have, if you pursue this, you're doing something you have no authority to do. And then, of course, how do you get there? It is the voting process. Again, you know, I point out the 1 Samuel 8, the laos goes for the basileia, the laos, the you know, people in general, or the demos is a group of people, which I would suggest the group of people out of all people are the voters. And they're looking for the basileia, the ruler, king, and the more broader term is the archi, which you'll see later in the chapter and so forth. So the demos is looking for the archi. It's democracy. It literally is democracy because the people have asked for a ruler. And what is it when you ask for a ruler? You're voting. That's what voting is. So I would suggest it's direct. Now the issue is I was actively involved. And I repented. Now, if I'm involved with a group of people who are actively involved, and I repent, that group of people has to say, okay, you've abandoned us, so we have to do, you know, various possibilities. We have to simply say, go away. We don't want to hear this argument. We don't want to address this. Because we're doing the right thing. Or we have to belittle you, use the straw man arguments. We have to somehow contend with you. That somehow, okay, you have stopped what you are claiming is a sin by voting. So therefore, we're going to accuse you of being a drunkard, you know, a lunatic, an adulterer, whatever. You know, pick something. We have to accuse you of something else so we don't address the argument. You're an evil person, therefore we don't address the argument that you're pointing out. Because otherwise, if you address the issue at hand, and the argument being made is correct, what's being set before you is, do I stay in sin or do I repent? There is always the possibility that I'm wrong. How do you correct me if I'm wrong? You know, show me from Scripture. Again, the gentleman that I read who made the other comment, John Luhmann, there is no reference there. He's just ranting. You know, like I say, it seems like a libertarian position. So, an act of love is to correct from Scripture. I hope that David Tulis, because obviously he's directly mentioned, and you know, I went one step further. The postcard today went to David Tulis. So yeah, and I have a little bit of comments there. I link to his website, you know, the Tulis Report, the Nuga Radio, the radio station he owns. I link to the article, Why You Should Vote to Replace Appeal Court Judges. That's his article. And I link to yesterday's voicemail. So it's there. I also link to Trusting the Lord or Voting, a video I did in 2018. And, you know, the transcript is there. And, you know, I read it. I didn't watch the video. I read it today to verify things. And I'll basically say it's sound. If it's not sound, correct me if I'm wrong from Scripture. Not opinion, not a group of wise men, not the doctrines of men, but the word of the Lord. Because that's where my arguments came from. It's difficult in both cases, the person doing the correcting and the person being corrected. Because the person doing the correcting, in this case me, towards David Tullis, I have to make sure I'm not malicious, I'm not prideful, but go to him as one man who is a sinner to another man who is a sinner, and not say I'm superior to you, but look, this is where I repented in this issue. Because I followed this when I was wrong. I was the thief, the murderer, the adulterer, you know, the glutton, whatever it is, the voter. And I repented. May I encourage you as a brother to repent also. Or correct me. You know, is it the Romans 14 thing? Am I going to you and say, look, you shouldn't eat pork because pork's bad. Don't do that. If I did that, then I'm in complete violation of the Lord's commands. And the wise thing would be to correct me. Because I'm going to somebody and saying, you're in sin when there is no sin there. There is no sin in saying I'm going to avoid pork or eat pork. There's no sin involved there. If I say, well, you know, I have the freedom in Christ, so therefore I'm going to commit adultery. No, there's sin there. And correction is in order. You know, why would somebody like King David stand before the Lord redeemed? Psalm 51, against you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned. He repented. Repentance is important. And to encourage one another is to repent is a big deal. So, you know, I have to be careful about not doing things in pride, but then the receiving party. I have to think about that receiving party. Because as I pointed out yesterday, in the case of a pastor, you know, if you argue the case the Bible is true and the institutional church is a fraud, with somebody who is a pastor and he's done this for years or, you know, 50 years as a pastor, and you convince them of this, it's then suddenly saying, all that I did was based on fraud. It could be crushing, and the objective is not to crush somebody. The objective is to encourage and bless somebody. You know, it is, is it Acts 19 or 18? Acts 19. I'll just read one, but verse 18, and I have the LSV up, so let me read it from the ESV a little bit easier. Also, many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found them to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. They were corrected. They had significant value in what they did. You know, these are people who confessing and divulging their practices. They said, I was wrong. And practiced magic arts, brought the books together and burned them. Burned them in the sight of all. In doing that, they paid a cost. They were encouraged to repent, and they paid a cost. But repentance was too important to say, I'm not going to pay the cost. They did it in the sight of all, which I suggest is consistent with the Galatians 2 that I mention frequently, where Paul called out Peter before them all. It's the same thing. General idea. So when I, as the one trying to proclaim this to somebody, I need to keep this in mind, that there's going to be a cost to the person who is being proclaimed to, that may repent and pay a significant cost. And my objective is not to say, I got him, but on the contrary, do whatever I can to walk with him, to encourage him, to help carry the load of his repentance to whatever degree. You know, I can't pay his sin, but I can come alongside of him and help him recover, help him repent, and encourage him in order to get, again, the Galatians 2 leads to 2 Peter 3, where Peter calls Paul our beloved brother. My objective is not to triumph over a friend, but to go to someone who doesn't see eye to eye with me, call out his sin, so Lord willing, one day he will call me my beloved brother. And it has to work both ways. I have to be the one who will receive that. As well as give it, I have to be able to receive it. And how long do you try on this? Again, the 2 Timothy 4. With all patience, all long-suffering, you never give up in these efforts. You never give up. The fundamental difference is I'm not trying to say our doctrine says, our group says, if you do say this or do this, you're offending our group or it's going to cost us. That's not the argument. The scripture says. You know, how often does Jesus say, it is written? Well, and of course, remember, he wrote it or he breathed it. So our reference is the scripture. Our argument, our case is made from the scripture. I want to correct from the scripture as an act of love. But I also want to be corrected. Because if I can't be corrected, I'm the fool. One of the discussions, because it was had today, because there's a whole lot of text in the Old Testament and the New Testament about King David, a man after God's own heart, and various things, the throne of David being established and all these kind of things, and who is sitting on the throne of David? Christ, not Solomon. You know, because it was his descendant, not his son. But anyway, that's... But the point is, King David is honored as someone who is a sinner, but saved by grace, just as Moses was a sinner and saved by grace, just as so many were. However, Solomon, very clearly the wisest man ever, but wisdom does not bring you to God. He had face-to-face interactions with God, and I contend it was Jesus. Face-to-face interactions. Yet, he did very wise things, writing the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and whatnot. Very wise things. But his heart was turned away. So the question is Solomon redeemed? Just because he wrote part of the Bible, that doesn't make him redeemed. Just because he was king after David, that doesn't make him redeemed. I don't think we can assume that. And when we have it clearly stated, his heart was torn away from obedience to God by his wives, he built the temples or the Asherah, whatever, for his wives. Complete violation of obedience to Christ. So there is evidence that Solomon is very wise, gave us a lot of ways how to be obedient to Christ, but himself wasn't, and therefore may stand before the Lord and not be redeemed. I can't make that decision. I would suggest there's evidence to this. Obviously, the idea would be that in the Lord's grace, he gave that grace to Solomon, and in spite of his sin, he stands before the Lord redeemed. A group of wise men within the institutional church, pastors and leaders, could do that very same thing. They could proclaim things wisely, or the right thing. And what does Christ say, Matthew 23? To follow them. If you are within that institution, you obey the leaders of the institution. What they command, but not what they do. For they practice, or they preach, but they do not practice. Again, it's the Romans 2. You teach against adultery. Do you commit adultery? The bottom line, I think, is obedience to Christ is costly. Active pursuit of love to your neighbor, which includes your enemy, is costly. The objective is to correct, but not condemn. Again, when I look at Solomon, I look at the evidence and say there's some evidence that suggests he's not redeemed. But I cannot make that condemnation. I cannot decide that. When I look at somebody else, what we can do is say, okay, what we're seeing is blatant evidence here. Blatant evidence that you're not following Christ. And I would be concerned about your eternity. But I also know the grace of God. Again, the thief on the cross example. But even more, if I have a relationship with you, or you've demonstrated you are trying to follow Christ, and I see that, you're getting drunk on Friday nights is not a good idea. Things of that nature. It's not that I'm going to condemn you because you have a fault. No. I'm going to challenge you on that fault and try to walk with you out of that fault, that sin, as a blessing. To point you to the scripture why that's a sin and why you should get out. And when I do that, I have to be able to, again, receive that because I want you to point me to my sin. The best relationship I have today is Chris, my friend Chris Prince. Constant request to him. Where am I going wrong? Where's my sin? What am I not seeing? And that's probably the biggest issue. What do I not see? And it takes time and a willingness to engage somebody, to get to know them, to have a relationship where you can go to somebody and say, you have this sin. And usually it often needs to start, is what you're doing a sin? If it is, let me point it out to you and walk with you in your repentance. I can't repent for you, but I can encourage you and be with you. Again, the thing that's so big a deal, getting so long, the thing that's such a big deal to me when I, as I'm learning to try to understand the Greek, the meaning, how the words come to, the idea of encourage, the parakaleo, para, near, kaleo, call, to call near. I want to encourage you. I want to call you near. I want to be beside you. Being beside you, to walk with you, to comfort you. I mean, that's another translation of parakaleos, comfort. And the epitome of this is assume parakaleo, to together, mutually, near call, with near call, basically. So we mutually encourage, mutually comfort. That, to me, that which you might call success in a relationship. And I desire that so very much. I believe I have that with Chris Prince. I want that with others. It is my hope, with the obvious example of David Tulis, to do the same. Anyway, so much. Sending this card out was to encourage my son, Walter. Getting it back is simply hate. Unambiguously, hate. The photo I used for the day I sent this card was, he was on the way to the, this was from 2013, as he was walking into the post office. He has this marvelous bounce in his step. And what I saw in that is joy. And I wrote him, Walter, the joy seen in your hop on the way into the post office on your fifth birthday brings me delight. What are you like now? I want to know you, my son. Love, Dad. Those words were denied him. And by returning the card, it's letting me know. My wife, the woman I love, is letting me know. I'm denying you access to your son. She is saying, I hate you. I'm keeping the promise. I love that lady. Dorothy Jane, my wife. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, I will not turn from you. My love for you will be there till the day of my last breath, and I have no doubt you know that. I also am fond of you, and I want you back.